Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 13, the book of Psalms, Psalm 13, and we're in the midst of a sermon series on the Psalms, and this morning we find ourselves in Psalm 13. You may notice that in your bulletins there is a outline of this morning's sermon, and on the opposite side of that outline is the reading from Psalm 13 from the English Standard Version. And I include that in the bulletin insert just so that we're all looking at the same passage of Scripture when I make various references to the poetic structure of the psalm. So you can find our Scripture reading in the insert on the bulletin on the back of the outline, and I'll be reading Psalm 13, the six verses of Psalm 13, the reading of God's Word this morning. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant Word. Psalm 13, to the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Psalm 13. Are you familiar with the psalmist's cry? How long, O Lord? In recent days, I've heard people say things like this. How long, O Lord, until spring finally comes? How long, O Lord, until the end of this war in the Middle East? How long, O Lord, till my loved one comes home from his or her long deployment away from his family? How long, O Lord, will I be unemployed? Or how long will this debt crisis last in our nation? How long, O Lord, must I deal with this illness that has come upon me? And how long, O Lord, will this relationship struggle that I have continue like this? Will the situation ever change? This cry, how long, is a familiar cry of every believer at one time or another. And this morning, as we work our way through Psalm 13, David, the author of this psalm, is making this same cry, how long, O Lord? And by the end of this psalm, we can see and are privileged to see how he resolves it before the Lord. Now, as you can see from your outlines this morning, Psalm 13 is divided up into three parts. The three parts, or what we call strophes, are paragraphs in Hebrew poetry, and we have a paragraph in verses 1 and 2, verses 3 and 4, and verses 5 and 6. In strophe 1, we read and identify with the psalmist's complaint. And as you look at the how longs, O Lord, you can see progression in the how longs. In strophe 1 or verses 1 and 2, there are four how longs. How long, how long, how long, how long. Clearly, the psalmist, as he writes this psalm, King David, is struggling with something before God, and it seems the situation in his life is never changing. But notice the progression of the how longs. In three of the four how longs, there is a different subject. In the first how long, the subject is the Lord. David is crying out, how long, O Lord? In verse 2, the subject is David himself. How long must I take counsel? And in the fourth how long, the end of verse 2, another subject comes forth. This time the how long is connected with David's enemy. You see the progression of the how longs. There are three subjects within the first strophe. How long, O Lord? How long, David, the psalmist? How long, the enemy, the problem that David faces? But as you see the progression of the psalm and the psalm's flow, you will notice that when you come to the end of the psalm, there are only two subjects present. There is David, but I, verse 5, the author, the struggler in the psalm, and the Lord, verse 6. And the enemy, the problem, has disappeared. As you think of those words, how long? As you identify with David's cry, is that not what you want? At the end of the psalm, it's disappeared. What does that tell us in this psalm? Keep listening and we'll find out more. As you look at the first part of this psalm, it is clear that there is a complaint, that David is crying out, how long, how long, how long, how long, four times. But we also recognize as this beginning of the psalm flows that there are different issues that David struggles with as he faces his enemy or this problem. The first issue in verse 1, some have described as a theological problem. What does that mean? It is something that he is having an issue with the Lord. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? As David faces the situation in his life, it seems as if God has forgotten him. It seems as if instead of God shining his face upon him, instead, it seems as if God has turned or God is hiding his face from him. It seems like there is a break in his relationship with God, as if the situation, whatever it is, goes on and on and on, and it doesn't change, and David wonders whether even God is with him. It is as if, in David's eyes and David's thoughts, as if God is far away. And why does he feel that way? Because he's crying out, how long? It seems the situation never changes. It seems as if no matter how much he looks to the Lord and asks the Lord to change the situation, it never changes and it always stays the same. And as if God is not listening. And so he goes from the theological problem in verse 1, the issue in terms of the fact that it seems as if God has forgotten him and left him, to a personal problem in verse 2. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? David goes in verse 1 from a how long which is addressed unto the Lord to a how long which is describing his own personal situation. How long must I take counsel in my soul? One translation interprets it or translates it this way. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? How long, David is asking himself, will I continue with this issue in my life, wrestling with it in my thoughts, wondering why I did the thing I did, or why this particular situation has come upon me? Looking back on his life and reflecting on where he has come from to get in the situation he is thinking about it all day long. And in the second line of verse 2, look what it says, I have sorrow in my heart all the day. All day long, he is carrying this weight of sorrow inside of himself. All day long, he is thinking about what he has done or what has happened or the situation, whatever it is that has come upon him, and it is becoming consuming of him. It is becoming so much a part of his life, so much is it dominating his thoughts, that look how the psalmist concludes verse 2 with a third line. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Now, throughout the book of Psalms, when we look at the Hebrew word that is translated in our text as exalted, that is a word which throughout so many of the Psalms is used to describe the psalmist's relationship with God. Oh God, you are exalted. How many times don't you read that throughout the Psalms about God being exalted over him and exalted over the psalmist's life? But now that word is used at the end of verse 2 in describing David's enemy. His enemy has been exalted or is becoming exalted over him. His enemy is displacing God in his life. Now, we don't know exactly what this problem is, who this enemy is in Psalm 13. Was it the time when David was told by his brothers that he was too small and needed to stay home and shouldn't be out there in the battle lines to face Goliath? Was it the time when David was standing before King Saul and Saul threw his spear? Was it the time when David was running from King Saul or when he faced the Philistines? Or was it when he had fallen into sin and was praying for his child who would soon die? Was it the time when Absalom, his own son, turned against him and wanted to kill him? We don't know what kind of situation this was. We don't know who the enemy was. But what we do identify with in this psalm is that this enemy, this problem, has become so dominating for David in his life that soon it is becoming in the place of God in his life. He has gotten to the point where it seems because the situation doesn't change, God has forgotten him. God isn't listening to his prayers. He has dominated his thoughts about what to do or how it will turn out. There is sorrow in his heart all day long about it because the situation doesn't change, and now it seems to be the dominant thing in his life. So much thought given to it. It is taking the place of God in his life. So what then does David do? If you notice in verse 1, there are two how longs devoted to God. Three subjects: how long, O Lord, verse 2, how long must I, verse 2, how long shall my enemy, the end of verse 2. But in verse 1, there are two how longs devoted to the verse about God. That means the root, the answer to his problem, comes from what is going on in terms of his relationship with the Lord. And if he wants to resolve this issue, it starts with the Lord. And so David does in verse 3 what any person should do. They pray. They pray unto God. And look how David prays. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Three imperatives. Consider, answer, and light up my eyes is his prayer unto God. And notice how verse 3 ends. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. Sleep takes place in the darkness. Death represents darkness. As David is consumed by this enemy, by this problem, as it dominates his thoughts, as his heart is saddened all day long, as it seems as if he can't even speak unto God anymore, he is headed down a downward spiral of darkness, of spiritual sleep, and maybe even death. So as David prays in verse 3, notice how urgent his prayer, imperative verbs. Consider is the first one. Some translations better translate it. Look or turn. Remember verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Now he prays, turn towards me, look towards me, answer me, O Lord my God, light up my eyes. He is headed down the path of darkness. He is headed down the path of spiritual sleep and maybe spiritual death and who knows, even physical death. But he prays unto God for God to light up his eyes, for God to consider and look towards him once again, to answer him in some way that he can see that God has not forgotten him, that God is not hiding his face from him, but that God is with him. And he prays so urgently because of verse 4. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Let my foes rejoice because I am shaken. My enemy, he is saying, will soon say, if I go down this path, I have prevailed over him. That is exactly what Satan wants to do to every believer. Make them think that God doesn't care. Tie up the thoughts, the inner thoughts of their hearts, all about something other than God. Making them feel down and sad every day, in sorrow in their heart. Because they think God doesn't care for them. Prevailing over them, so he would say, verse 4, and rejoicing because his faith and trust in God is shaken. That's what Satan wants to do to David and to any believer in that situation. But as David prays, you notice there is a hint in verse 3 of his answer. In verse 1, we pointed out the double how long concerning the subject God. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? David knows he gives it a double how long because he knows that everything is rooted in his relationship with God. The problem isn't what the issue is. The problem is how he is looking and trusting in God. And so he highlights it in verse 1, pointing out, first of all, that yes, there is something which is most important, my relationship with God. And then in verse 3, as he prays, notice how he prays, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. In verse 1, there is separation between God and the psalmist. He prays, how long, O Lord? But it seems that God has forgotten him. It seems as if God is in the distance. But in verse 3, he prays, consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. He knows better. He knows that God has not left him and abandoned him. He knows, and when he is praying for God's deliverance, though the circumstance seems so great, though it seems so hopeless and God is so distant, he prays and he prays, oh Lord, my God, I know that you're there. Answer me, lest my enemy prevail and my foes rejoice. And so in verse 5 he states, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. Those of you who have been here for the series on the Psalms can pick up on the wording, your steadfast love. The Hebrew word is the word hesed. It is the word for covenant love. As David reflects on the events in his life, as he reflects on the distance there seems to be between he and God, as he reflects on the inner thoughts of his heart and soul and the sorrow in his heart and this problem which just seems to be dominating his life, after he prays, he writes, "But I have trusted in your steadfast and covenant love." David goes back and he thinks of the covenant love of God, the covenant promises that God gave to Abraham, that God would bless Abraham and all his descendants, the covenant promises that God made with Moses when he entered into a covenant with his people at Mount Sinai, the covenant promises that he had entered into David with as he promised David that he would have a son on the throne, a descendant of David forever and ever. As he reflects on the part of the covenant in which animals are brought forth and blood is shed for the sins of David and all who come forth. The covenant love that you understand and know is even greater than what David knew in his day. For that steadfast and covenant love of God is the love that he showed to you when he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. When his Son, the Lord Jesus, came and paid for your sins through his death on the cross and through the wrath of God coming upon him, in the victory that he demonstrated, in his resurrection from the grave, in his ascension into heaven, reminding you each and every day that no matter what the problem, no matter what the situation, he is exalted over all of those things. That no matter how big it seems, that no matter how exalted place it might have in your life, Jesus is ascended even higher, and he is victorious over it. And God's Spirit has worked in your heart so that you understand and believe that covenant love of God, that that salvation already belongs to you, that no matter what the situation may be, you understand and are rooted in that covenant and steadfast love of God, which never changes. And that is why David knows that no matter how he feels in the first part of this psalm, God forgot me, God's hiding his face from me right now, I got this thing in my life I'm thinking about all day long and this great sorrow in my heart because nothing seems to change, David knows, I have trusted in your steadfast love. And my heart, verse 5, shall rejoice in your salvation. Do you see how the second part of line of verse 5 picks up on the first part of verse 5? I have trusted in your steadfast love, and what's more, my heart shall rejoice in what? Your steadfast love is salvation. The salvation of God, which for David was foreshadowed in the Old Testament sacrifices, which for you was given to you in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. And his heart now, verse 5, rejoices in your salvation. In verse 2, the second line, the heart is in sorrow all day long. My heart is in sorrow all the day over this situation in my life, whatever it may be. But as David reflects on the covenant steadfast love of God, his heart now is rejoicing in your salvation. His fear in the second line of verse 4, lest my foes rejoice. If I go down this path where my mind wants to go, where my heart is so tempted to go. I got this thing in my life. It is so dominating. It just seems as if God is far away, as if God is hiding his face, as if these thoughts of mine, the only way it's going to be resolved is if I figure it out on my own and I carry this sorrow all day long. That will lead to the foes rejoicing. Verse 4, because they want to shake you. But at the end of verse 5, his heart is rejoicing. What the psalmist is saying with these connections he's making in the Psalms is that even as believers at times, we can go down this path. And we let this kind of thinking seep into our minds and our hearts that somehow we can figure it out on our own. Or somehow God doesn't care about us. He's not changing the situation. So we better just take steps and resolve it on our own. And it leads to more and more sorrow. And the foes and the enemy rejoice, prevail, and exalt. But when we pray, oh Lord my God, when we pray for his light and look to be upon us, when we trust in response to that prayer in his steadfast love and we're reminded of the salvation he has already given us in Jesus Christ, our hearts rejoice in his salvation. Instead of going down to the sleep of death, our hearts rejoice. We do not know exactly what the problem was of the psalmist. We do not know where he went in terms of his sadness. But as we look through this psalm, we see how it is resolved. Do you remember at the beginning of this sermon, I pointed out to you that there are three subjects in the first strophe. There is the Lord, how long, O Lord? There is verse 2, the psalmist, how long must I? There is, at the end of verse 2, the enemy, how long shall my enemy? But in verses 5 and 6, there are only two. There is the psalmist, and there is God, and the problem is not there anymore. In fact, David's words in verse 6 are not the words any longer of verses 1 and 2. How long? How long? How long? How long? Verse 6. He is singing. I will sing to the Lord because the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. Instead of a heart which is questioning whether God loves him, instead of a heart which is questioning whether God is near him, instead of a heart which is focused on working out his own problem and working somehow out of this horrible situation, this enemy which is bigger and bigger in his life, his heart sings. He sings because as he has thought about God's covenant and steadfast love, as he has thought about the heart that now rejoices in the salvation of God, he sings because he knows by his understanding of God's salvation that God dealt with his sin for you on the cross and bountifully his salvation, no matter what the circumstance, no matter how big the enemy might be, is for you. do you see how the psalmist changes from the beginning of the psalm to the end? The problem at the beginning, when he works it out with God, is not there anymore at the end. Sorrow to rejoicing. How did it happen? When we identify with the words of the psalmist, when will your how longs change? When your heart is bound and stabilized by God's covenant promises and truth, it changes our emotions. We go from sorrow to singing. May our hearts be stabilized in God's covenant promises given to us in His Son Jesus Christ, whom God poured out His wrath on the cross dealing with us, so that we rejoice no matter how difficult the situation in this salvation which is forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we think this morning of the words of Psalm 13, we see our own lives so clearly. Father, so many things in our life consume us. So many problems, so many issues will dominate our thoughts and minds. And Father, sometimes we head down this path of replacing those things with You. Lord, remind us of this covenant promise that has come to us in Jesus Christ. Remind us that our Savior has died for us and rose again. Help us to embrace the meaning of the sacraments, the baptism, and the Lord's Supper, what those things mean, that we belong to You. Draw us into You through our prayers. May our hearts rejoice. May we sing at the knowledge that we are Yours forever and ever in Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.